There's a young man who's joining us for worship today who has been a lifelong friend and Christian brother whom, what do we say, nearly 18 years and thousands of miles of separation has not broken that. Aaron Alejandro's here today. I don't like to embarrass people, you know that. Aaron Alejandro's here today. And Aaron was a part of our church down in Texas almost 20 years ago. He's a man that loves the Lord very much, loves his family very much, very involved with the FFA. I believe even your son is now very much a part of that, isn't he? And he's on a whirlwind speaking tour, as it were, found himself in Springfield this weekend. And got to looking at the map, and he said, you know what, I'm headed to Ohio next, and I thought maybe Muhammad might be on the way. He said, well, close enough. If you have my sense of direction, it's straight on the way. Okay? You can't get to Ohio without passing through here if you start in Springfield. But he made that little detour and stopped to worship with us today, and seriously, it's just like we picked up from yesterday. I love you, man. Thanks. What a great surprise. And I know Barbie feels that way. But I say that to tell you that the family of God is just like that. I don't care how many years, how many miles, how many differences separate us. Man, we are one in the Lord, and it is such a blessing. On our cruise this last couple of weeks, we were joined by Jay and Mary Lee Dingy. And though they moved from our fellowship several years ago, it was just like yesterday, wasn't it? And it's just such a thrill when you realize what a family the Church of God is. So thank you, guys. Thank you, Aaron. It means a lot. I want to also thank each one of you who helped to carry on the many ministries at MCC while several in our church joined us on that vacation the last several weeks. I've heard rave reviews of Jeff's sermons, and I'm still catching up on the memos of what's been happening while we were gone. I did learn something on this cruise that I thought I ought to share with you this morning. As it turns out, the answer to my problems was not at the bottom of a soft swirl ice cream cone. But the important thing is, I tried it several times. It's good to be back. It's been a challenging adjustment, to say the least. We left 84 degree weather with sunny beaches one day for below 0 degrees and layers of outerwear just trying to keep warm, unsuccessfully, I might add. Not to mention, I came home to discover Zaz has closed. Just shoot me now. Let me jump right into our message this morning. As you can see from your outline, today's sermon is, So You Want to Be Great. The dictionary defines great as an adjective, meaning of ability, quality, or eminence, considerably above the normal or average. Grant Cardone writes in his blog for Entrepreneur, all of us have the potential for greatness. Every day I strive for how I can be greater. How can I be great, not good? How can I have a great marriage, not a good marriage? How can I be a great dad, not a good dad? Everyone knows nothing happens with just good. Nobody reports on good. They report on great. If you're going to have a marriage and you're going to be married to the same person for 30, 40, 50 years, do you want a good marriage or do you want a great marriage? Look, he says, don't settle for good when you can be great. It doesn't mean you're going to succeed today. It doesn't even mean you're going to be good at it today. But go for great every day. Great athletes know there is a difference between good and great. Many really good players make it to the NBA. But it takes a great player to lead a team to 6 national championships. There is only one Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan played with 44 different players for at least one season, including other greats like Scottie Pippen and Dennis Rodman. But the jersey that kids and fans were buying and wearing was number 23. Even Bugs Bunny was a fan. There's a big difference between good and great. What is that difference? Commitment. A wise man once said, whatever you do, give 100% unless you're donating blood. Now that's funny, isn't it? That's funny. Listen, the desire to be great is as old as the Garden of Eden. Satan's hook with Eve was not the fruit. What was it? You will be like God. In Matthew chapter 17, we have the record of Jesus' transfiguration. And then he heals a demon-possessed boy. And then he pays his taxes with a fish who had swallowed a 4-drachma coin. And then we turn the page to Matthew 18. And out of the blue, the disciples come to Jesus and ask, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Imagine their surprise when he said, it's not any of you. He called a toddler before him. And he said, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus requesting that he allow one of her sons to sit at his right and the other at his left when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus told her and her sons, I have no idea what you're asking for. And together they said, oh yes, we do. And we are able and willing to do whatever it takes. And Jesus says, no, you're not. But you're going to try. And then he said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So, you want to be great? Well, let's look at that together this morning. I've broken it down into 5 areas. First of all, let's be a great nation. Make America Great Again was a presidential campaign last year. How will we measure that? What does a great America look like? Is it about jobs or global clout or military strength or the stock market? Is it feeling safe from ISIS and safe from nuclear attacks from other nations? What exactly does any great nation look like? Well, according to the Bible, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A nation that continually kicks God out of areas of their lives is not going to be great very long. Becoming a great nation, or becoming a great nation again, starts not in the White House, but in the church house. We're having an emphasis this year on praying for America. Take that back with you, Alejandro. You all join us in that as we pray for America this year. The theme verse is what you just saw, 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. That's pretty easy to break down, isn't it? My people. Not Congress, my people. Humble yourself. We're so good at that, aren't we? Humble yourself and pray. Really, pray. Seek my face, not my hand out. Seek my face, not the government. Turn from our wicked ways. Oh yeah, Christians sin too. Then I will hear. Then I will forgive. Then I will heal. That will make America great again. But don't pray for America until you've prayed for you. Secondly, how many of you like to have a great workplace? I think everyone would love to love their work, to know that they are appreciated and to be surrounded by good people all the time. I mean, who loves getting up every morning and dragging yourself to a job that you hate? Who looks forward to serving a thankless taskmaster day in and day out, demanding your time and your skills with not so much as a thank you? And yet for many, that's what going to work looks like. How do we change that? How do we make our workplace great in such circumstances? Coming up on February the 23rd, there will be a national work as worship retreat. Muhammad Christian Church is a host site for that retreat in our area, and you can register for it online on our church website. It'll be bringing together many great preachers and leaders from the business sector. And they will take the 8 tenets of the work as worship message and bring them together to present a complete biblical picture of work and faith. And that's something very important if you work in an environment where they've kicked God out of it. You'll hear more of that in the coming weeks. Sandy Shalief, one of our ladies, posted something on her Facebook page this last week. When I read it, I asked her if I could borrow it for today's sermon. She said, sure. Here's that post. This morning on my local Christian radio station, which is WBGL, they were talking about finding joy in your work. They suggested a simple prayer. Lord, convert my work to worship. Then Sandy added, I'm committing to praying that this morning and every morning the rest of this year. And I'm looking forward to seeing what changes it brings. Well, I'd say that's probably a pretty good starting point, wouldn't you? Paul tells us in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as to the Lord, not to men. How about a great church? Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is walking among the churches, and he gives each his evaluation, his warnings, and his suggestions. The church at Ephesus, by all standards, was a great church, but they had forsaken their first love. They were great defenders of the faith. They were strong in the face of opposition, but they apparently got so involved trying to find solutions to the world's problems, they ended up doing many great things, but it took their energies and resources and their focus off of Jesus. And somewhere along the line, slowly I'm sure, but somewhere along the line they began to put presenting Jesus to the world on the back burner. Listen carefully. Evangelism is not the church's only work, but it is her first work. To be a great church, we cannot lose our focus on Jesus. To the church at Smyrna, Jesus says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You can't just hang in there as long as it's all going your way. when things start falling apart and crumbling, you still got to hang in there to the point of death if necessary. To the church at Pergamum, Jesus pointed out, they had left the teachings of the apostles and the Word of God and had turned to false teachers. That led the church to becoming so worldly it was nothing more than a social club. To the church at Thyatira, he said, they had become so tolerant and accepting of the world around them that they were now as perverse and as sinful in their daily living as the evil world around them. They were no longer a light in the darkness. They were blending into the darkness. To the church at Sardis, Jesus said, you have become church pretenders. A church with a reputation to be alive. That's the image you give to everybody. That's the facade you portray. Jesus said, but I know you. I know the real you. You're dead. A church going through the motions with a form of godliness, looking so good, a busy church, well spoken of in the community, but dead. I don't want to be part of a fake church. A great church is real, authentic, not holier than thou, just forgiven and loved and extending forgiveness and love. Similarly, to the church at Laodicea, he had a graphic evaluation. You're trying to walk on both sides of the road. You're trying to please everybody. You're compromising at every turn so everybody will like you. You aren't really distinguishable for anything. Let me say this clearly. I do not want to be part of a mediocre church. Do you? And neither does Jesus. The church that is mediocre, not really hot, not really cold, not really bad, but not really good, that church is lukewarm. And Jesus said he'd spit you out of his mouth. It's that disgusting. Only to the church at Philadelphia did Jesus have all encouraging words. He found them with little strength, but very faithful. They had kept his commandments. They had not denied his name, even though they were going through great persecution. And for all of this, he promises that he will be their strength and to keep them through all eternity. A great church is faithful to the Lord. A great church is faithful to his word, is faithful to his commands, is faithful to his mission. A great church is focused on the Lord, leaning on him, letting him direct our path, representing him to everyone. I want to be part of a great church, and we are a great church. I want to be a part of a great church like this that by faith attempts great things with God and for God. Great things that are so great that if God is not in it, it's going to fail. You see, if we only do and attempt what we can do in our strength, with our abilities and with our resources, there will be no faith. And where there's no faith, where there's no allowing God to come through and trusting him, it will never result in giving thanks to him. It will never result in lifting our hearts and voices in praise to him. What a great and mighty God. It will never result in giving him the glory. And isn't that what it's all about? A great church. Fourthly, how about a great home and a great marriage? The Bible is filled with guidance and help to accomplish just that. Marriage and the home are so very important to God. The image of the church is that of a bride adorned for her husband. And as an ever-growing family, with God as our Father and each of us as brothers and sisters, Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 have one of many guidelines for a great family. Here's a summary. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Give yourself to her. Keep your vow to be faithful to her and to her alone until death shall part you. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Men, it is easy for your wife to see if you are treating her as the Lord treats His church. And few would have any trouble submitting to a husband who does. The problem today is in many Christian homes, women are married to men with little, if any, spiritual leadership or backbone. Men who don't have enough faith to blow the fuzz off a peanut, let alone move mountains as they leave their home in the way of the Lord. You show me a man that loves the Lord, loves the wife, loves their family, and I'll show you a man who will gladly walk beside him every step of the way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Sorry, it's in the Bible. Honor your father and mother. But remember, dads, it also says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Now, we get by with that verse because we don't know what that means. Have I ever exacerbated you? Oh, no. That means don't infuriate them. Don't frustrate them. Don't annoy them. Don't irritate them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Dad, here's a hint for you. You cannot do that by simply dropping your wife and kids off at church. Dad, when was the last time you led your family in prayer? It's kind of amazing. Once again, we're on the cruise. Is B here today? B? I think you were the one that said, you know, every night at dinner time we're all gathered around our table and we hold hands and pray. And it wasn't me praying every time. Prayers went around the table. And the table next to us took notice. And they said, hey, we see that you guys pray every night. And what did they say? That's so good. That's so good. Dad, wouldn't you like the world to see that you're leading your family in prayer, spiritual things? That's so good. When was the last time you led your family in a biblical devotion? Again, do you want a good marriage or a great one? Do you want a marriage of convenience or a marriage of commitment? Commit to it. Last of all, what about being a great follower of Christ? Remember when the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest? Jesus' answer was, whoever wants to be great among you must become the slave, the servant to all. If you want to go deeper in your faith, if you want to get closer to the Lord in your walk with Him, if you want to learn about leadership in the home, at work, at church, in our nation, then you need to learn about servanthood. Learn, or perhaps relearn, the innocence and free spirit and fearlessness of being a child again. The honesty and the inquiry of a child. The amazement of prayer that gives thanks for the trees and the family pets and the grass and the snowflakes and mommy and daddy and the family and teachers and cars and planes and your pillow. Learn to see and walk with the Lord outside the church house as well as inside the church house. See Him in nature. See His beauty. See His creativity. And above all, see His power. Do you have any idea the power it takes to change the temperature outdoors 30 degrees or more in less than a matter of hours? Do you know how much power it takes to refrigerate the outdoors and maintain that temperature for weeks? How many power plants would it take to do that, Mike?
Can I get a little time to think about that?
You want to be a great follower of Jesus, not just a churchgoer. He says, keep my commandments. And the greatest commandment of all is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 8:34 says that Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You want a great nation? Want a great workplace? Want a great church? Want a great marriage and family? Well, it begins with a great relationship with our great and mighty God. Because you see, then you will be among His people, called by His name. You can join us as we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, trusting and knowing He will hear our prayers. He will forgive our sin. He will heal our land. You ready for that kind of discipleship? Ready to follow Jesus like that? Well, that's why we have an invitation to invite you to join us in our journey of faith. A journey that we are praying will take us deeper and deeper and draw us closer and closer to Him each and every day. Father God, this morning, we do thank You for this great land. As we have traveled many areas of this world, it's so easy to quickly see that the rest of the world does not live like we do. We are blessed among all nations. I thank You for the turning back toward God we see in this land. I thank You for the stand that people are taking for right and wrong again in so many ways. And I thank You that we still have the opportunity to worship after the dictates of our hearts. My prayer is that we will worship according to Your word, that we will worship You, that we will serve You, that we will follow You. And all that begins by surrendering to You. So move us in our decisions today, whether they be at home or in the church or in the community or in government. Lead us, Father, to be great followers of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.